We have to praise God for giving us another year. I know for the English service we couldn't have a New Year service. You know, we plan to probably have it going forward. Today is a special Sunday because it's the first Sunday of the year. We want to thank God for what He's done. And in the Tamil service we also looked at not only thanking Him for the last year, but even planning for the coming year, right? With the resolution that we should redeem our time. You know, I believe, you know, God powerfully spoke to my heart over the few days about the great importance of time, and how we need to redeem that. And that's what I was able to share on New Year's Day. And I hope it was helpful for people. And we plan to also redeem the time and make use of it in the coming days. Today, we want to partake in the communion. It's after a very long gap. I was looking at last year, when did we take the last communion? And it was March, right? January, February, March. In January, I was so excited, I started a series on the communion. I don't know how many of you remember. My identity in Christ, right? My identity in Christ, and it was a warm topic to my heart. And every month when I preached, you know, my heart was really warm. And now it's after 9 months because of the corona. Now we had to stop participating in the communion, and now God has given us another opportunity, privilege to come and partake. I was wondering whether I should continue that, and I was thinking about that. You know, the Matthew passage that we are reading, I think God has providentially brought a passage for us, you know, to prepare our hearts, and that's what I want to use today. For those of you who are keenly following verse by verse, in last chapter 17, I skipped two verses. If you have not observed it, that means you are not keenly following the expository preaching that I'm doing. I skipped, purposely skipped. I didn't, you know, in the last 17 chapters that we have read, we've not skipped even one verse, right? We've looked at every verse in detail. And that's what taking us so much of time. And here I purposely did it so that those verses can be taken up as a communion meditation. So that was purposely done. And I don't know if you can figure out those verses now. If you're finding it very difficult, if you're feeling sleepy, let me help you. Verse 22 and 23. Those verses I skipped and I went to the tax miracle, right? And this is what we're going to use today. And may God bless our meditation and warm our hearts to prepare our hearts for the communion. Verse 22 and 23. While they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be handed over to men, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day." And they were deeply grieved. They were deeply grieved. In these verses, we have a repeated story. You know what is a repeated story? Often repeated story. We've heard it. So many times we've heard it being repeated. And we kind of know, I know that story. That's the kind of story we have. For us, you know, we've heard it so many times. And if you just at the first glance, when I read it, you might think, what is there in this verse? You know, it looks unnecessary, you know, because we already know this. And it's a passage that in which Jesus says something to the disciples that He's already said. And it would be very, very easy for me to just skip it or just give a couple of comments and pass it on, right? And there is a sense in which there is nothing new in this passage. What is new in this passage? We may wonder why it is there. We've seen, you know, if you remember, Jesus already spoke about this. Verse chapter 16, after the great confession of Peter, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. That is repeated here, but there are, what we need to understand, there are passages in the Bible. The importance of that passage is signified in the way it is said, with the contents that it is stated with. But there are other passages in the Bible, the great central significance, importance of that passage is emphasized by repetition. By repetition. Again and again and again, it is being repeated. Why it is being repeated? So that we understand the great importance of that passage, the great importance of that truth. And the verse that 22 and 23 is such a passage. Right? Such a passage. You remember the Lord is heading towards Jerusalem. And he's at the final stage of training his disciples. I called it as advanced intensive discipleship training, right? Everything that he talks now, it's going to be only 6 months, he's going to be crucified. And everything that he talks now is going to be of utmost importance. Because whatever he teaches now is going to translate into principles, basis which the apostles will write the epistles. If you look at the epistles, most of that comes from the last 6 months, right? What the Lord taught. And very, very important principles. And the Lord at this critical juncture, at this advanced intensive discipleship training, he wants to teach something to them in the form of repetition, repeating, and he wants them to grasp this truth, because the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is the central foundational truth of Christianity. It is the central truth of Christianity. If you don't grasp this, you don't understand Christianity. If you deeply don't grasp and appreciate this, you will go wrong in most of your thinking. You will go wrong in most of your understanding of the Bible. Right? That's what happened to the disciples, right? They couldn't understand what Christ is saying. They couldn't understand the scriptures. He is at the nick moment and he wants to partake in the communion and he is washing their feet. And you know what their mind is thinking about? Who is the greatest among them? How can they be so clueless? How can they be so, distorted? It is because they have not understand the central truth. And the Lord keeps again and again teaching them. They don't get it. They don't realize the kingdom. He keeps repeating. And in fact, every time he keeps repeating, he keeps adding kind of tidbits of more and more information, more and more revelation. Amazing. It's amazing to see how much he repeats it. Let me show you the way he repeats it. No, he said it during the confession. Right? Peter confessed and that's the time he openly spoke to them. And in the Mount of Transfiguration, when he is with Moses and Elijah, what is the topic of discussion? It is about his death. And while they're coming down, they have a confusion. They have a confusion about Elijah must come first, basis the scribes. And the Lord, how does he clarify that? If you look at chapter 17, verse 12, I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him and did to him whatever they wanted. And look at the repetition. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. He keeps again and again saying this, and he keeps repeating. This is the thing that you will see in the Gospel of Matthew, the remaining Gospel of Matthew, right? He keeps bringing that again and again. Let me give you a couple of examples. You know, chapter 20, verse 17 onwards. Now Jesus going up to Jerusalem. He's gone to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples, 20, 17. If you want to turn to that, I just want you to see this repetition. He's gone to Jerusalem and he takes the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And on the third day he will rise again." But Lord, you already said that. You already made that point. Why are you repeating? Verse chapter 26, 2, just before the end of his ministry, we find that he says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover," just before 2 days. the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Crucified. And what Jesus says in this passage is, there's no real new information, nothing new. He said it before, and he will say it before. But the remarkable thing about this passage is, during the intensive training of the disciples, in the time where it is last days for him, the Lord sees it necessary to repeat again and again this truth. And the Holy Spirit, who's taken only, you can say, tidbits of the life of Jesus Christ in the gospel. He's not covered everything, because the whole world, John says, the whole world is not enough to write everything. Only the few things about the life of Christ, he's seen it important for us to repeat it again and again, and records it again. And there is a tremendous importance in the repetition, people. That's what we need to see today. Jesus clearly shows that if there is a truth, if there is a story that needs to be repeated, it is this story, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. Because that, the Son of God himself, in his 6 months of time, he's going to die. After 6 months, we're not going to hear him preaching. And out of all the things that he could have taught, the one thing that he wanted to repeat again and again and emphasize is about his suffering, death, and resurrection. This is a story that must be repeated. This is a story, Bible repeats it again and again. Lord Jesus Christ repeats it again and again. Do you see why I skipped these two verses? Because I think it is the most appropriate for us as we partake in the communion, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a story. What is Lord's Supper? It is the Lord's Supper is the repetition of remembering this story, right? Remembering that Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice on our behalf. And we do that by repeatedly remembering, as often as you do it, right? Remembering the Lord not only repeated in the disciples' life, he wanted this to be again and again repeated, reminded throughout the ages for his church. He sees it so important. We come to his table today. As we come to his table today, I want to bring four reasons why this story should be repeated. This is a story that must be repeated. Again and again it must be repeated. Why? Right? You need to know why. I'm going to bring four reasons why it needs to be repeated. Number one, the story is the foundation of beginning and the growth of saving faith. This story is the foundation, not only of the beginning, but even the growth of saving faith. Right? There could have been many things the Lord could have emphasized. Right? What do you think today morning? What is your mindset? You may wonder, no, why didn't the Lord repeat how to deal with money? Right? We think that is important. He should have repeated that again and again. I have so many financial problems. Why is he not talking about that? That's what we may think. That is important for us. Yes, the Lord spoke about money, but he didn't see a reason to repeat that. We might think, oh, the Lord should talk about marriage. Right? I have so many marriage problems. No, the Lord should have repeated about marriage. Yes, the Lord did speak about marriage, but he didn't emphasize that, repeat that. And we look at the world today, the Lord should have spoken about the world peace. Oh, we should live with peace. Yes, the Lord did speak about peace, but you know, but the important thing that may seem important to us is not what the Lord sees it, right? Not how the Lord sees it. Right? He gave greatest importance to his teaching in this way. Interesting, you know, when you look at Matthew, when you look at Luke and all that, in fact, the way that it is repeated and the angles that it shows is really amazing. For example, Mark 9, if you turn to Mark 9, verse 30. Mark 9, verse 30, exactly similar parallel passage. From there, they went out and began to go through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be handed over to men and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. And they did not understand the statement. They were afraid to ask him. Exactly parallel passage. Look at how, you know, it really amazes me how much importance the Lord gave. This should actually make you strike. Think about it. The Lord, he goes to Galilee, and the verse says he did not want anybody to know that he's there. He was avoiding himself. He was avoiding the crowd. He was avoiding people. He was isolating himself. For what? Look at the verse. What does it say? For, verse 31. For he was teaching his disciples that the Son of Man must be handed over and must be killed, and after 3 days he must rise again. Can you imagine how the passage itself strikingly gives the importance? The Lord was avoiding himself. Understand the context. How cruel. Just now the Lord healed a demon-possessed boy. We saw how horribly he was suffering, how terribly he is suffering. And the Lord was avoiding meeting the crowd. What will people be? There are people who say the primary mission of the Lord in this world is to physically heal people, physically alleviate pain in the world. People are suffering so much. People are poverty. People are having so many problems. And you are coming and talking about the gospel, Christ died and he is rising again and all that. There are so many other problems that we have. There are people who say that, you know, we should help people primarily. They are all, there's so many problems, physical problems. They think the primary work of Christ was to alleviate that problem. And that's the work that church should do. What are you always preaching about Bible, telling about Christ, how he died, and tell me how you are going to solve my problem. Isn't that what the church is doing? Isn't what the people are interested in? Right? Look at what Christ did. He just now healed a demon possessed. What can be more horrible need? Demon possessed boy was in a horrible need. And there are not just one boy like this. There are thousands and thousands of boys and thousands of people around Galilee who have all these kinds of needs and problems. And Jesus could heal all of them, right? And he has enough compassion to all of them. And he's going to be there only for 6 months. How can he not move around and then teach, heal these people and alleviate those suffering? No, he's avoiding meeting people. He's avoiding letting the crowd know so that they can come and get healing. Because that's not his primary mission. Why is he avoiding crowds? So that he can teach his disciples that he is going to die, that he is going to suffer, die, and rise from the dead. Rise from the dead. Amazing. The Lord concentrates his time in the front of the sea of needs and sickness and humanity problems and all that. He is drawing himself away from that. He is avoiding all but meeting those needs. He could meet all those needs, but he is avoiding himself from all that. And he gives importance to repeat. And imagine, not to teach them anything new, to repeat what they already know. Do you see the point? To repeat, keep repeating already what they know. Do you understand how important it is for the Lord? How important it is. He didn't come to remove the temporary suffering in the world. It is a good work, but that's not the primary work. Neither of the Lord Jesus Christ, neither of the church. And he gives importance to training his disciples on the central truth. Central truth. Taking time to repeat that. Taking time to repeat that. You know why? Because the only truth that will save a never dying soul is this truth. Right? And the Lord sees that important. And Luke, if you look at Luke, Luke, the same parallel passage, 9:44. Look at how, what importance he gives. 9:44. In Tamil service, I wait for somebody to read. By then, you all can open the Bible. But English, I think, you know, I end up reading it. By the time you flip your pages, I think I'm done. That's why I'm waiting. Okay, 9:44. Let these words sink down into your ears. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ saying that? Giving so much of importance. And what? What words are these? That I am going to suffer, that I am going to die, and I am going to rise from the dead. Lord, you said this earlier, but again I am saying, let these words sink deeply into your ears. Deeply. Of all the teaching, the Lord gives emphasis here, people. That's what we need to see. The thing that he spoke repeatedly, the thing that he spoke more solemnly, was that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to rise. Why so much of importance? Why so much? Repeatedly, so much importance. Avoiding everything else. Avoiding in the face of the sea of needs of humanity that he could have solved, he could have met, and he had all the compassion to do. And I think his heart was very compelling to go and do all that, but he avoided all that in the midst of meeting these temporary needs. And he gives all the focus and he keeps repeating. Why? Because, like I said, the foundation of all saving faith. This is the central truth, right? This truth is the foundation of all saving faith. The saving faith is the truth of Jesus Christ's suffering, his death and his resurrection. This is the only truth that can save a never dying soul. This is the only soul saving message. There's nothing else. The only message that can save an eternal soul. And that and can help a saved soul grow in faith. This is the only message. This is the only story that can do. This is the good news that we have to proclaim to the world. This is the message. Though the disciples, in spite of his reputation, they hate to hear it, right? They're not very receptive. Lord, can you speak about something else? Can you tell us how to handle money? Can you tell us how to handle a family problem? Can you tell us, in spite of all that, they don't want to hear. Didn't understand it properly till he rose from the dead. Right? He kept repeating it. But after their minds were illuminated by the Holy Spirit. You know what the disciples were? They didn't want to speak anything else but this message. Right? That's what we see. They didn't want to speak anything else. After their minds were illuminated by the Holy Spirit, they grasped this truth. What was their life? What was their message to the world? They didn't want to speak anything else but this message. The suffering, the death, the resurrection. We see that repeated in Acts. We see that in all the epistles. What is the central teaching of all the epistles of the New Testament? The suffering, the death, the resurrection of Christ, right? I want you to see that quickly. That message is spread throughout the world. When a group of people grasped by the power of the Holy Spirit, the glorious suffering, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is burning in their heart, if they avoid all kinds of distractions, and that's the message they want to proclaim it to the world, that's when they can turn the world upside down. That's what the apostles did. Peter, of all who hated to hear this message, he dared even to rebuke the Lord, right? And look at what he says in Acts 2:22. Let me read those verses. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by the lawless hands and have crucified him and have put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not impossible for that he should be held by it. Peter's first message that he wanted to preach was the suffering, death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And next day, it's not one day, next time when he meets the Jewish people in Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. When he was determined to let him go, you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Peter's second message, he talks about that. And you see Peter and John going to the temple and they are standing before the leaders of Israel. What is their message to the leaders of Israel? If we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, By what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all the people of Israel, by the name of Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. Look at that, repeating. Peter and the apostles were arrested and they were commanded not to speak anymore. They asked him to, you know, they threatened Peter. They arrested, they put him in jail. You know what the response is? We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus Christ, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the prince and the savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things. And also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us. He keeps repeating suffering, death, resurrection. This is the message. This is the message. And Peter goes to Gentiles. Does he have a different message there? He goes to Cornelius. Look at what he says. Acts 10:37. We are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people but to the witnesses. See, this is the message being repeated again and again and again by these disciples who hated to hear this message. And not only Peter, what do we see? Paul. What do we see, Paul? He goes to Antioch. Acts 13:26. Though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And when they fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him on the tomb. God raised him from the dead. The same message. You see, Paul, before standing before King Agrippa, will he give a different message now? King Agrippa, you have to talk different things. You shouldn't be talking nonsense there, right? What is this message? Acts 26:22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and the Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. You see, you know, I'm trying to give you the whole flow of Acts. The whole message of the apostles to the world. And what does Paul write? What is the central theme of the epistles that we are reading? Central theme of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, this is the gospel. What is the gospel, Paul? Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which you stand. What is that gospel? For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's my gospel. That's my message. And that's the message I'm repeating it. And that's the message I say to everybody everywhere. And Paul's great passion comes out in 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I am resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Crucified. Now look at again this passage. This is all before all that, right? First time the Lord said it, and the second time the Lord repeats it. And I showed you that he keeps repeating. And that's the message. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and the third day he will rise. Can you see that? He repeats the message. This is the very same message the apostles repeat. This is the very same message the New Testament keeps repeating it. And there are lots of things, like I said, we think that could be useful to the world. That could help the world. That could temporarily help them. And that may be needful. But we need to understand our primary task is to repeat the same message. Is to repeat the same story. The same story we can tell. This is the only story. The repetition of this story alone can create faith in any soul, any dead soul. Right? This is the only message. The repetition of this story alone can create faith in any soul. It is the story that Jesus emphasized. It is the story that the disciples proclaimed it all over the world. And it is the story of who Jesus is and what he's done. And you know, this is the only solution to all the problems, people. not just another solution, but this is the only solution to the great problem that humans face, right? And this is the only story those humans need to hear. And that's what the Lord repeated. That's why the Lord repeated it in spite of all the different circumstances and the needs, the sea of needs that he saw in himself, right? Think about the needs that he was facing in the world that he was. But this is the only thing that he emphasized to his disciples. And this is the only thing the disciples continued emphasizing, because only solution to the great problem of humanity is this story. This problem of humanity is sin, right? And this is the central saving truth of Christian faith. Why? Because man's greatest problem is what? Is sin. And the greatest hindrance for man to be accepted by God. To be accepted by God is what? Because God's justice demands payment. God's justice demands punishment for that sin. And in that suffering, in the death, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest obstacle of man that stands between God and holy God and sinful man is removed, and man is reconciled to God. Man is reconciled to God by the bloodletting of the Son of God, who died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That truth comes out powerfully only in this repeated story. No other story can do that. No other story. We have to repeat it. That's our task. That's our task. Above all else, what does people need? They need the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of fellowship with their Creator. And the only story that can do is this repeated story. This repeated story. Meeting the need. That need is met only by the proclaiming of this repeated story. Right? Do you see why the story needs to be repeated? Let's be sure. That is our, this is our story to the world. What are you telling the world today? What is the story that you want to tell the world today? People, this is the story we have to tell. This is the story the Lord kept saying it. The disciples turned the world upside down. And this is the story as a church, as a believer. Often repeated story. And it is worth to be repeated. It is worth to be repeated. And that's what we do in communion today, don't you think? That's what we preach in communion today. As often as you drink it, we remember it repeatedly. Why? You proclaim the Lord's death. And resurrection is implied there, because he says, until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim the Lord's death is resurrection and suffering for us. This is a story that must be repeated, because this is the central truth that creates a faith in a dead soul. No other story can do it. You have to repeat this story. Not only this is a story that can create saving faith in a soul, but it can grow saving faith in a soul. Right? As believers, how will our faith grow? I'm talking about the faith that we recently, a mustard seed kind of faith. A faith that stops looking at our own self-righteousness, that stops taking pride in our own godliness, that the faith that stops looking at ourselves and starts looking at Christ, right? Thinking that we've lived Christian life, we know how to take a communion, we know how to pray, we've lived Christian life, and we know how to do Christian ministry. That proud, self-confident faith, the self-confidence, right? How do we get rid of it and start looking at Christ? How do we get rid of it and start abiding in Christ and live in union with Christ? When we are living in that kind of union, where life flows through us and we are enabled to live in the power of Christ, how does that faith grow? It grows only by hearing this repeated story. That's the only way that faith grows, people. That's the only way. The biggest hindrance for a constant dependence on Christ, looking to Christ and living in union, abiding in Christ, it's our self-confidence, right? How does that faith grow? Only by repeatedly hearing the story, a confession. Chapter 30 talks about Last Supper. And you know what it says? Amazingly, the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ was instituted by him. Why did he do it? It's a perpetual remembrance. It's a remembrance, we know that, but we are reminded of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. For what? For the confirmation of the faith of the believers. for the growth and the confirmation of the faith in the believers, you know, all the benefits that is procured in that death. Right? How does my faith? Our confession says, our faith grows. How does our faith grow? A living faith, saving faith grows. It grows by remembering, by hearing, by repeating the story. By repeating this story. And not only it says it, a faith grows, and they are by the spiritual nourishment, and they grow in him. Right? This story can grow our faith. This story can spiritually nourish us. It can grow, make us grow in him. And not only for the people beginning faith, but we need to grow in this mustard seed kind of faith, right? We need to stop living in the self-confidence and start living in union with Christ. That can happen only by this story, people. This is a story that's worth to be repeated even to the believers. Because when it is repeated, that's when we realize, when I survey the wondrous cross, what happens when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died? My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride, all my self-confidence, all that goes away, and I start looking at Christ and looking at Christ, right? My self-righteous, myself, God forbid that I should boast, save in the death of Christ. That happens when? When we hear this repeated story. And we hear this. So supper, the Lord's Supper serves as a stimulation for us to live in union with Christ. So stop looking at ourselves. Stop living in self-confidence, self-righteousness. Start living in there. And that's the essence of saving faith. Right? That can happen only by this repeated story, people. That happens constantly by remembering the Lord's suffering, the Lord's death on our behalf, and the benefits that he procured for us. The great benefits. By his life he procured, by his suffering he procured propitiation, right? He removed the wrath of God from our head. And by his perfect life he purchased perfect righteousness for us. And we are justified before God. We stand justified perfectly before God by his life. And that's what makes us look to Christ. And we are reconciled, we are adapted, and we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit who presently sanctifies us. And our glorification all comes because of what he procures. And our faith grows and our soul feasts on the central truth. And that's when our saving mustard seed kind of faith grows, our dependence on Christ grows. How? We should repeat the story again and again and again. How stupid to think, oh, I've heard this story, Jesus suffered, died. No. This is a story that needs to be repeated. There is a song, oh, I want to tell me the story of Jesus. There's so many hymns, you know. I was looking at all these hymns. Tell me the stories of Jesus. Tell me how it actually starts. Oh, once again, tell me the story of Jesus. Because I want to hear it. The more I hear it, that's when my faith, my living faith grows, my saving faith grows. I want to sing of his love for me, how he cleansed the dross and he set me free. Oh, the depths of the love of Calvary. I want to know, I want to know, I want to tell the world of this mystery. I want to know. Okay, why should we repeat this story? Because this is the central truth that grows a faith, that gives a faith to a soul, and it grows faith, a saving faith in a soul. Second reason, why should we repeat the story? It's the story that reveals the depths of divine love. This is a story that reveals the depths of divine love. Last week we celebrated the birth of Christ. And this week we celebrate the death of Christ. Right? Death of Christ. And in both we see the revelation of God's love. God's love. The story tells us the depth of to which God loved us. Right? Verse 15, it says, the Son of Man, the baby that we saw, the fully man, fully God, both united together with all the attributes of God. Think about it. It's all the attributes of God. And the scripture says that he emptied himself. But he has all the attributes. How did he empty himself? He emptied his glory. He emptied himself of his exaltation, of his privilege. Though he had all the attributes, though he had all the credentials, but he emptied of his majesty. For what? And so that he can take a form of a slave. form of a slave, so that men can hit him, men can insult him, men can spit on him, men can do everything that he wanted. That's why this strange form was taken, with all the attributes of God, with all the attributes of divinity, with all the attributes of man. This strange form came into existence so that he can suffer. And that baby with small hands, small feet, small body that we saw has grown now to become the Son of Man. Son of Man, the creator of universe and love, not only became a baby, but he became a man living 33 years for you in this world. The Son of Man. It's actually an Old Testament name for Messiah. If you look at Daniel 7:13. You know what it says about it? It gives a picture of the glorious reign of the Messiah. Let me read that verse. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and all the people and the nations and the language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall never be destroyed. Just think of it, the Son of Man who assumed dominion over all the kingdoms, all the people. He had all the dominion. And what does this verse say? Matthew, the Son of Man, that Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. Right? Amazing. Who? To whom? This Son of Man, the glorious, exalted Son of Man, delivered into the hands of men. Delivered into what kind of men? Sinful, depraved men who are thirsty for his blood. He's delivered. He's delivered. To deliver, to do to him whatever they wanted. Whatever they wanted. And the Sanhedrin, we know what they did, right? Just remember that. The Sanhedrin unjustly, in the middle of the night, condemned him to be crucified. And because they couldn't legally do it, they took him to Pilate. And what does that man do? Who's supposed to establish justice? He didn't find any charges against Jesus. And he sends him to another joker, Herod. Right? And that fellow, he mocked Christ. And he sends him back. What indignity Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, had to go through. John the Baptist said, I am unworthy to untie his sandal. Last week I told you what an indignity for us to tax the Son of Man. And they insult him in that way, do whatever they want. And you know, during those trials, we know Pilate wanting to release him because they were not satisfied. The crowd was asking for his blood. He just wanted to show them his blood. So he allows him to be scourged, right? Scourged, and you know, they scourge him so many times that his flesh and all that come out, and even some of his bones are visible. The flesh is flowing and they drag him. He's almost dead. And he makes him stand before them, right? What else you want to do to this man? Behold this man. He's gone. Leave him. But they were not satisfied. They said, crucify him. And he tried Barnabas' tactic, right? They were willing to, they saw some traits of Messiah in Barnabas, not in this Christ. So they said, crucify him, give us Barnabas. Barnabas, sorry. And they scourged him, right? And you know, we know what the soldiers did. They mocked him, they blindfolded him, they spit on his face, they put thorns on his head. And so much of torture. So much of torture that he had to go. He was delivered into the hands of men to do whatever they want. And then what happens? In the cross, when men have done their worst, I think he was delivered into the hands of an angry God. Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon, preached a sermon, the sinners in the hands of an angry God. When you think about Christ, the sinners substitute in the hands of an angry God. That's what happened on the cross for 3 hours. Right? Nobody knew what happened there. The lights were switched off. It was darkness for 3 hours. But the eternal God poured his wrath on him repeatedly. The hell of hells that you and I deserve was poured on him again and again. And he kept drinking the wrath, the cup of God's wrath. And he said, finished. And at the ultimate level, he cried out, my God, why did you forsake me? He went through all this in the cross. And it's a mystery of eternity what he went through, right? We kind of get a glimpse of that in Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, my soul is sorrowful, exceedingly sorrowful unto death. We only many a times imagine the suffering that he went through physically, right? But who can understand the soul suffering? See, you know, how much of our bodily, physical suffering that we can go through, in a sense, if we have the soul sense of God's love and God's pleasure, we can bear all these physical suffering, right? That's what the martyrs faced, even though they had to suffer for the righteousness' sake. But the soul was filled with joy. The soul was filled with the divine presence and love. But that privilege was not given to Christ. No, not only physical suffering, people. The holy soul was imputed with the infinite guilt for the people whom he died, the shame, the curse. He was made sin, and that's why he had to cry out, not only physical, but the soul suffering that he went through is uncomparable. He had to sweat drops of blood, and that's why he cried out, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. He went through exceedingly soul sorrowful suffering. He was delivered into the hands of men. It talks about all his suffering. And look at, you may ask a question, who delivered him? You know who delivered him? Who delivered him? Was it Judas who betrayed and delivered him? Was it Sanhedrin? Was it Pilate? No, it was his own Father that delivered him. It is his own Father. Peter says in Acts 2:23, the man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of God. He had to be killed because God could not forgive or save anyone unless the eternal justice is satisfied. And that satisfaction required eternal damnation of every son of Adam. And Christ experienced that damnation. Damnation of eternal justice. That's what he experienced on the cross. He had to be killed in such a way, the innocent on the behalf of the eternally guilty, so that the guilty might be declared righteous. Righteous. And he knew all this in advance. And he said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men. And he went to Jerusalem to be delivered into their hands. To be voluntarily. Do you see the depths of infinite love? What condescending love. What condescending. The Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of men. And here we find the mercy, the grace of God magnified, right? This is where, why should we say this story? Because this is where you see the depths of divine love. Not only it was Son who was willingly going to the cross to be delivered in the hands of men to be crucified, but you see the love of the Father. For it was the Father who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the depth of infinite love, Romans. In fact, says it so triumphantly, God who did not spare his Son. People, you are worried whether God loves you, whether God cares for you. God, all the things in my life, is it happening for good? Are you worried about that? Are you questioning the love of God? Paul says, God who did not spare his own Son, but what? What did he do? Who delivered him for us. How will he not give us all other good things? How will he allow anything in our life that is not good for us? If God can do this, why should we be surprised that he is doing everything for our good? If God can do this, why will he not give eternal heaven for us? Why will he not give us eternal inheritance? Why will he not make us inheritors of all things? If God can do this, he can do everything for us. Right? It shows his the depth of his divine love for us. And that's another reason why we should repeat this story. It is the greatest expression of God's love for us people. Are you sitting here as a believer, disgraced because of your temporary circumstances? Are you dull? Are you feeling lonely? Do you think nobody loves you, nobody cares for you, nobody values you? Look at how much God has loved you. Look at how much Christ has valued you, where shed his infinite, eternal, blameless blood. That's how he purchased you. You want to know worth? Are you disgraced that nobody loves you? This is the story that can tell you how much the God, infinite God, loved you. And this is the story that needs to be repeated. How many times we feel unloved? How many times we feel disgraced? And so many times the story needs to be repeated and remembered. Right? Remembered. In spite of the depth of this love story. See how much God loves you. How much Christ values you. So that's the second reason. Why should we repeat this story? Because it shows the depth of divine love. Thirdly, you know, we have a couple of more reasons. We'll finish that quickly. This is a story that affirms the hope in the face of loss. This is a story that fills a heart with hope in the face of any loss that you have faced in your life. This is a story that can fill you with hope, people. Jesus kind of gives that at the end of the verse. He says, yes, I'm going to be, Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of, and he's going to be killed. But look at the result. On the third day, he will be raised from the dead. He will be raised from the dead. But they couldn't get it, right? They couldn't get it. And Jesus had to repeat this again and again. This is the good news. This is the good news. Jesus told this even when they were sad a little longer. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, and because I live, you will live also. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, the world will rejoice and be sorrowful, and your sorrow will be turned into joy. So, turned into joy. Therefore, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Your joy, no one will take from you. Resurrection, Christ's resurrection from the dead is a glorious news. How do we know that God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf? How do we know that God is not going to hold me guilty for any of the sins that I have committed? How do you know that I am justified before God and God is not going to condemn me? God has shown that by raising Christ from the dead. If you believed in Christ, God has passed over you on the judgment. Right? It serves, the resurrection of Christ serves as an exclamation point that Christ has fully satisfied the divine justice of God. Nothing more needs to be added. No more righteous work needs to be added for our justification. It's the finished work of Christ. No more death for our sins is owed. Christ has conquered all the force by his death. And the work he did on our behalf was complete and it's accepted and all our sins are atoned and God has accepted and the proof of that is the resurrection of Christ. And by his life we are justified, by his death we are propitiated and by his resurrection we are given regeneration, we are given a new life, we are no longer slaves to sin. And that resurrection also brings a hope for our lives, right? We one day we're not, even though we die one day, we're going to rise like Christ rose from the dead. That fills us with hope. That fills us with hope. If you're sitting here hopelessly, you know, thinking about worldly circumstances, you need to hear this story. You need to hear this story. You feel hopeless in your life because you've forgotten the story. Right? This is a story that needs to be remembered. It fills you with hope. It not only increases your faith, but fills you with hope. Anybody who remembers this story, there is a song in Tamil, En Meepar Uyirodirkal, when my Savior, when my Redeemer is alive, why should I worry about anything in life? He's alive, he's resurrected, he lives with me, and he is with me, why should I worry? When that sense of liveliness is there, it fills you with hope, people. The story needs to be repeated for that. And finally, the story needs to be repeated because the effects of the story can be applied only when you personalize it and grasp it. The effects of this story can be applied in your heart and life only when you personalize it and grasp it. Look at the disciples' reaction. What does that verse say? What was their reaction? They were exceedingly sorrowful. Mark says they did not understand what he's saying and they were afraid to ask. But eventually they did understood, right? They understood it fully. And after the resurrection, they understood. And Luke, right after the resurrection, Luke 24, and he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you. Right? I kept repeating to you, I kept telling you so many times that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. They could only finally grasp it when Jesus Christ opened their mind, illuminated their mind, and helped them to apply that personally. Right? That's when it transformed their life. That's when they went and transformed the whole world. This story needs to be repeated, because only this story, when Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminates our mind, that's when we get deliverance. This is the only story that can bring that, people. This is the story that we need to repeat to our friends. Why? Maybe not this time, maybe not that time, but when we keep repeating it, at one time Holy Spirit will use it and open their eyes. And Holy Spirit used only this story, nothing else, nothing else. And that's why this story needs to be repeated. This is another reason, the story, what Jesus has done, the story needs to be personalized and grasped before we can declare it. Has Christ done that for you? Have you experientially experienced that Holy Spirit opening your mind and helping you understand what Christ has done for you on your behalf? And through that personal relationship with Christ through faith, that can happen only through this story. This story needs to be repeated, people, because the Holy Spirit uses this story to illuminate sinners' minds. Maybe this morning as we come to the Lord's table, we need to come to this Lord's table with faith, right? Because there is nothing in the bread, there is nothing in the wine. Those are outward elements. When you approach that with faith, right, when you understand, when you grasp, and the power of the Holy Spirit helps you to believe in what Christ has done for you, this ordinary bread becomes his body, is the ordinary blood, grape juice becomes his blood, and it becomes a means of faith, where you feed on Christ, where you are nourished, where your faith grows, where you are nourished and you grow in him. Right? That's so important. And I don't think, you know, the disciples were alone here. Some of us maybe wrestled with this problem, the death of Christ fully satisfying the justice of God. And we cannot believe it. And we cannot believe that it is finished work. That's what many saints, many people, they were struggling with for a long time, that they can't believe, they can't grasp the divine will. If nothing of I do, nothing of my own righteousness, but it is all what Christ has done for me on the cross basis. That is what I am accepted before God. That is what I am saved before God. Right? How many of you believe that? How many of you believe your work is finished on the work of Christ? It sounds too good for us, right? Many a times we don't believe, and this is a great news. Just to put your faith on Christ and believe that he is delivered into the hands of men. And he was killed and he rose from the dead. On it lies all my hope. All my hope. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up from the dead. And that's what we come to celebrate. May God help us to grasp this personally. Believe this personally. This is a story that needs to be repeated, told again and again. Because this is the story Holy Spirit uses even during the communion to make us, give us the lively presence of Christ and what he's done. May God help us to understand and grasp this truth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for helping us understand, even from this repeated verse, the crucial importance of often telling and hearing this repeated story, Lord. Lord, this is the story that can help us to grow in faith. This is the story that can give us lively sense of the depths of eternal love that the Father asks for us. This is a story that can fill us with hope, Lord. Even as we this morning repeated that story, Holy Spirit, we pray that you may use this story to fill us with faith, fill us with hope, fill us, experience the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And may we personalize and grasp it in a personal way that Jesus Christ died and finished, satisfied the eternal justice of God on my behalf, and I stand justified in the before the holy God. And as a confirmation of faith, I partake in this bread and cup. Give us lively sense of these eternal truths, Lord. Help us. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the last hymn, hymn number 165.